sermon this morning comes from John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 27. At this point, his disciples came. They were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world." Pray with me. God, help us now as we examine what you have said, and we call upon you to speak to us now, that you would be glorified as we hear your voice, as we know you and as we love you better, as we rejoice in who you are and what you have done. God, work in our hearts now. Do a great and a beautiful work, that we would love you better and that we would shine better, that the nations would see and come to praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus had this interaction with this woman at the well. She was a woman of very poor reputation. Many had speculated that she was at the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, when other women didn't go. She was at the point where she avoided other women, and she couldn't be accepted or embraced by other women because of the way that she had been used again and again, had been thrown away. And yet we see Christ here in this interaction with this woman. He didn't throw her aside, but he loved her. He embraced her. He gave her the words of eternal life. And he engaged her. Now the woman's response here is very telling. She has interacted with the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the one that she had been looking forward to, and even her people had been looking forward to. When she comes and asks, "Is this the Christ?" they get up and they go to see. So these things that we do and the ways that we would talk about Christ, it isn't because I stand here and tell you to. Or is it because I'm up here and I say, "You're a bad person if you don't witness," or "You're not a good Christian if you don't go and witness"? But what we see here, the effect on the woman, having been with Christ, having met Christ, her desire then is to go and to share Christ. You see, this work that is done in our witnessing, in our testifying, in our telling other people about Jesus, is flowing from having met him. It's flowing from knowing him. We look and we see the majesty of Christ, and we see and are aware of our own sinfulness, aware of our weaknesses, and I don't even want to say weaknesses. Sometimes that's just a cop-out. Sorry I was weak, or sorry I wasn't good enough. But our sin's rebellion. Our sin's willful rebellion. I think in terms of standing before God and waving a rebel flag against him, against his kingdom, with each one of our crimes. So we look at ourselves and are aware of ourselves in that light, and then we're aware of our salvation and the great grace that we've experienced, the grace that we live in, the love that we live in. And we see that we were worthy of death, but have been brought to life. And from that place, our desire then is to see others brought to life. For others to know, for others to be rescued. Now this is a manifestation of Christ in us. As we look at Jesus and see the things that he did, the ways that he worked, and the ways that he loved. He loved the Father, and that was why he did the things that he did. He loved other people, and that was why he did the things that he did. Our lives are this. We see that we have been loved by the Father, so we love him. We see that he loved other people, and he's loved us, so we love other people. As he was passionate about the salvation of the world, and we see that, and we see the reality of who he is and what he's accomplishing, we become passionate about the salvation of the world. Now, any of you who have been in this ministry for any amount of time, we know that it's not that we go out and tell people that you must keep this commandment and this commandment and this commandment and this commandment and be good like us. But as this woman went out and she shared whom she had met, our labor should be that. Our labor of love should be that. We go out and we share who we have met. We share this Christ that we know. This Christ that we sing about. It's Christ whose word that we are washed in. It's Christ that brings salvation, has brought salvation to our own hearts, to our own souls forever and ever. And we share that Christ with the world. So the message this morning is for you to lovingly share the one that you have met. This Lord Jesus Christ. Our first step on this journey is do not be indignant or question the grace God shows the lowly. I blew it with that move. It used to be good for me when I put the kid bulletins together because I could look for my moves and look at my points and say, oh wait, no, I need to boil that down and simplify it. If I boiled this down and simplified it, it would simply be, don't be prideful. Don't be full of yourself. Don't look at yourself and think that we go because we're so much better, or we go because we've got all the answers. For some of us, those of us who are honest, we would look at ourselves and we would say, oh, I can't witness at all because of my weakness. Whoops. Because of my rebellion. Because of my sin. We look here and we see a bit of the posture of the apostles in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? See, this puts us in a place where we have to see that we have no pride in ourselves. It's easy to look at ourselves and compare ourselves with other people and look and say, well, I don't do this or this. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't swear. Or the things that I do. I go to church. I sing psalms. I'm better. But no. No, the posture that we have is we look and we see ourselves. We see our rebellion. And we know that we need the saving work of Christ. And so when we go to people and we interact with people, we're not standing on one side of the line saying, I'm the good guy, come over here. But we understand the concept of sin being referred to as a transgression or a trespass. A line has been drawn and we've all crossed it. When I lived in rural Ohio, we would go hiking and we could cross the road and we could hike for hours and never cross another road, never see another person, never see another house. We felt like we had free rein wherever we went. And every now and then you see a yellow sign that said posted, no trespassing. And we would just not look at it and pretend we didn't see the sign and we would just go wherever we wanted. Now the question is, as sin is called a trespass, if there's a line that is a trespass line that says you shall not cross it, and you and I take one step across, are we more guilty than the person standing a little further along? You see, we are a people who have crossed the line. We are a people who do cross the line. We are a people who are crossing the line, and we cross the line every day, and we have to see and know that we crossed the line. So when we're calling people, we're not saying, come over here and be good with me. We're saying, I need the Lord Jesus Christ who has rescued me. And we say to the other sinners, you need him too. You need rescued too. This takes away the position of pride. This takes away all of our haughty attitudes. This takes away of, I haven't done that, or I do this. But it shows who we really are. It shows how we are to love. And from here, we're able to display that love for others and invite others to Christ. So from this place, we continuously marvel at the grace we are shown. This is our second step. Continuously marvel at the grace shown to you. Verse 27, at this point his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. It's funny that the posture probably should have been theirs all along. I can't believe he is speaking to me. He went and he gathered fishermen. He went and he gathered tax collectors. And they walked with the King of heaven and earth, and yet they could marvel that he would speak to anybody else. Our hearts must always be hearts that marvel that he speaks to us. I've told you before about the people from the community when invited to church. They say, the building would fall down if I came. Shouldn't we marvel that the building doesn't fall down when we walk in? Shouldn't we marvel that we are not utterly destroyed and turned into a little pile of carbon as we would assemble before God? So why are you able to come? Why aren't you destroyed? Because that wrath, that anger, due to you for your trespassing, has been poured out on Christ. It has been poured out on Jesus. Now hear that and don't let it just fly by. Don't just give it a head nod and think, yeah, I know. Right, I get that. Let's move on. A son was given. A son. And even those words may just be too familiar. When Nathaniel was born, I preached a sermon and I went and I grabbed him and I picked him up and I held him before the congregation and said, a son was given. A son was sacrificed. A son was tortured. A son was murdered for the congregation and for you as individuals. This is the great love that was shown, and it also displays the great need. Your great need. And it brings us to a place of humility. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who regards you as superior? what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? A humble people that share the Christ that they have met. Our next step, we look again at verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Our third step here is hold your tongue out of reverence for the Master. We are oftentimes put in situations where we can be bold. Where we can speak righteous judgment on a world. We can speak righteous judgment on people. We can bring the Word of Christ and stick it in people's faces. We can draw back with the Bible and slap people with it. But is that what we ought to do? Is that the way Christ interacted with the weak and the lowly? The downcast. It isn't. It isn't. What we saw earlier in John chapter 4 was the King of heaven and earth with a woman who had had five husbands and she was with a man now intimately that wasn't her husband. And how did he deal with it? Did he scream at her, "Samaritan harlot"? Did he unpack all the ways that she is unacceptable? No, his posture was to offer her the living waters. To offer her eternal life. Now her sin was exposed. It was dealt with. But he brought life. He brought life. He offered life. Now there are times when we draw the sword and there are times when we swing, and Jesus showed us that too. That's dealing with the Pharisees. But with the broken and the needy, we bring the words of eternal truth. Now as we look at verse 28 and 29, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" As we look here, we see the ways that people are influenced when they have been met by Christ and they know that they have received grace. The heart of someone who has received grace desires to share grace. The heart of someone who has met Christ desires to share Christ and to introduce other people to Him. I've told you before that when I was saved, the man that God used and was key, he talked about Jesus. And I could get confused when he talked about Jesus because he was talking about somebody he knew. He could talk about what Jesus had said. He could talk about what Jesus had done. As if he saw it. As if he understood it. Our relationship with Christ ought to be that. We read the Word. And we listen for Him. We listen to Him. I have been challenged recently in reading a book that's called Dangerous Calling. And it comes to pastors and it says, look, you're in danger of putting yourself in a category that doesn't exist. As if I'm able to just study the Scriptures to bring it to you and that will nourish my soul enough. I went through a dangerous time as I went through seminary when so much of the study was simply intellectual, and I realized that through the course of my Christian walk, probably since that time, so much of my Bible reading has been an intellectual exercise. I can hardly read a Bible without sitting down and making an outline of the passage that I'm doing and lining up the key doctrines that go with it. And I can walk away and not have met with Christ. But I've had to force myself recently to set my notebook aside and to set my pen aside and just sit down and read and listen. To listen to Jesus. To listen to what He says. Learning about who He is and learning about what He desires for me and the love that He desires for me. You have to meet with Him. You have to listen to Him. You have to know Him. This is the intimacy that a believer is to have. He is your God. He is your King. He is your Savior. The one whose Spirit abides in your heart. And we can pray and we can pray and we can pray, and maybe we don't as much as we should. That's just us talking to Him. You must go to Him and listen to Him. You must sit at His feet and know Him. And from this relationship, our religion flows. Our deeds flow from this. The things we do. People talk about Christianity being a relationship and not a religion. We can argue that point and we can go back and forth on it. But the idea is that it's a religion that flows from relationship. Loving kindness and deeds done flowing from our relationship with Christ. And the ways that we interact with people. So we share. We share the Christ that we've met. We share the Christ that we know. We share the Christ that we spend time with. Our next step here. John 4:31-34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did He?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work." Boy, I'll tell you, I look at the disciples and oftentimes I think, you guys are boneheads. You guys didn't get it. And I struggle. And it's a good thing that I'm not the Messiah. It's a good thing that I don't have all power and authority. It's just like it's a good thing that I'm not the one that homeschools my kids. I sat down with them the other a week or so ago, and I was working with them, and I looked at one and I said, "You should be very thankful it's your mother that's your teacher. If I was your teacher, I think you'd all have detached retinas from me biffing them in the back of the head." But it takes a grace, and we see here Jesus dealing with His disciples, and they're at the point where like, did somebody give them something to eat? What's going on? It's not at all what He was talking about. He's saying His sustenance, His nourishment, is to do the will of God. This isn't just His physical fuel that He's talking about, but He's talking about what gets Him through, what sustains His movement and His working, where He finds His joy, where He finds His fulfillment. And our hearts are meant to flow the same way, to work the same way. Even now, I can ask, what are you looking forward to? What is driving you forward? What is the next step? Is it a relationship? Is it marriage? Is it a meal? Is it the nap of the covenant for this afternoon? What is it that drives you? What if it was to do the will of the Father? What if that's where our joy was? What if it was that sustained us? That moved us forward? That strengthened us? That in the midst of our work and our labor, we were able to rejoice that we were doing the will of our Father, and that was what sustained us. That's what gave us strength. We see here that this was the nourishment and this was the work that was to take place. In John 4, 35 through 38, "Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Here we have Jesus standing, he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, look, it's not harvest time yet. It's not harvest time yet. He says, but look at the fields. Some have imagined that the Samaritans had already left the city and they're walking out and they're coming towards them because it's not time for the harvest. But Jesus says, look at the fields. It's time. It's time. It's time for the harvest. It's time to bring in. It's time to reap. It's time to see the fruit of the gospel. In our lives, we remember that we aren't called to just sit in pews, but we're called to go into the nations. We're called to go and to proclaim this gospel. We're called to go out as sinners in the midst of sinners, introducing them to the Messiah, that the world would believe. It almost drives me insane that God could just manifest and shout His gospel to the world and just send His Spirit down and cause everyone to fall to their knees and praise Christ now. But instead, He tells little fools like me and little fools like you, go. Go. Go announce my kingdom. Go announce salvation. Go share my son. And you are the means that he uses. You are the tools that he uses. You're the mouthpieces that he uses to announce salvation to sinners. They would be saved as you have been saved. So we continue on here. Our next move. Make certain that the people you love are learning to hear from Christ. We look again at verses 40 and 42. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Our labor is to bring people to Christ, that they will hear him, that they will hear him. You see, I am not the head of the church. I am not the good shepherd. I stand and I announce his word. I bring it to you. But you've got to hear him. You have got to hear him. I challenge you this past week. Have you heard him? Have you heard him? Have you sat with him? Have you meditated on what he has said? Do you know him? Could you come to me and tell me about him as if he's actually doing something in your life? As if he's actually speaking to your heart as if he's actually transforming you. You see, right now I'm calling to you to make sure you're hearing him. And then your message to others is, make sure you hear him. My message to my children, it can't just be, listen to me. But I've got to teach my children to listen to Christ. And as you go and as you work, people can't rely on you. It can't hinge on you. But we point to Christ. His holiness, his righteousness, his judgment, and salvation from his judgment. You see, we're a people, as you well know by now, that aren't perfect, but a people who have been loved. And your work is this. Share the one that has loved you. Share the one that has saved you. Share the one that you know. And we will watch and we will see the harvest. Pray with me. God, our God, thank you for your love and for your care. Thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts. That we would glorify you in the ways that we love you, in the ways that we love one another, the ways that we announce your salvation to the lost. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 71.